With that, our call to worship comes from actually a couple of passages, Psalm 99, Exodus 15, starting with Psalm 99, verse 9, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy." Exodus 15, verse 11, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" And also from Exodus 15, "The Lord shall reign forever and ever." Amen. Father God, indeed we invoke and invite you in the power and presence of your Holy Spirit to be at work amongst us today, changing hearts, molding lives, giving us the illumination of your truth, Lord, and giving us the enabling power to live it out. Father, may your word go forth in power as it comes through song, through prayer, through the reading of your word, through the preaching of your word. Father God, it's your truth, and so to you be the glory. And Lord, we also want to thank you and give back to you the prayer that you gave us, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We'll remain standing as we recite the Apostles' Creed together. It's on page 845 in your hymnal. Christians, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Our assurance of pardon comes from Psalm 42. Verses 1 through 5. As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my good day and night, while they continually say to me, "Where is your God?" When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Amen. We have our first hymn, hymn number 53, if you would turn in your hymnal with me. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. Please be seated. We have our children's sermon. I believe Jamie's going to bring that for us. You want to get this mic?
Morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, Matthew is resting and taking a break, and so he asked me to do the children's sermon. And you know, just about anything I do is going to involve something with cowboys. So that's what we're going to talk about today. So when I was your age, we only had four channels on TV. Hard to believe it. So if you wanted to watch a cowboy movie, it was either on one of those four channels or you had to go to the movie theater and watch it. And it was in black and white. It wasn't in color. So when you watch these old films, it's hard to tell who was who. So what they normally did, you see me wear hats all the time, right? And I wear both. I wear my black one. It just depends on what I'm wearing. I try to wear one to match it. And so usually I try to match it to my boots. If I wear my black boots, I usually wear my black hat. But in the old days, they used a white hat and black hat to show you who the good guys and bad guys were on the movie. Because it's hard to tell in that black and white. So they always dressed all the good guys with a white hat and all the bad guys with a black hat.
And are you a bad guy?
If we ask my wife, she's probably going to say, he should keep that black hat on. See, I was hoping somebody would say that, so I thought. So, is what we wear and what people see, does that truly tell what we are?
No.
No. In the movies a long time ago, that's what they did, so you could tell who was good and who was bad. But if I'm doing bad stuff and I put my white hat on, does that mean I'm a good person then?
No.
No. It sure does. God's word tells us that he knows. And he tells us in 1 Samuel. I'm going to try to read this if I put my glasses on. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance, nor at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So God knows when he looks at you, he knows your heart, he knows what you're thinking. So if I'm doing bad stuff and I want to put my white hat on, that means I'm going out and I'm letting everybody know I'm a good person. I'm doing things in front of them to make everybody think I'm a good person, right? But that doesn't mean I'm really a good person. But God knows, right? When we're at home and we do something we shouldn't have done, then God knows if we are good or bad, right? Because he knows our heart, just like he tells us in the Bible. So you can't cover up by what we wear and be a good person. You're a good person because it comes from where? From your heart, that's right. So that's why I can wear both hats. Because it doesn't really matter what color my hat is. Right? Yes, sir?
So you do admit you do bad stuff?
Everybody does bad stuff. We just talked about that in Sunday school this morning. Man is fully sin. The only way we get to heaven is how? Through Jesus Christ going to the cross and taking our sins for us, right? Because everything we do in sin because we live sin daily. But you still want to work hard to be good, right? So it doesn't matter which hat I wear. I can wear whichever one I want because that's what tells people whether I'm good or not. All right? And God knows whether I'm good or bad by my heart, not by what I do, right? So remember, when we do something bad, we need to talk to God because he knows as soon as you did it, he knows you did bad, right? So we need to go to him and we need to ask his forgiveness and tell him to give us strength not to do it again. All us of adults do the same thing. When we sin, we go to God and we ask for forgiveness. And we ask him to give us the strength not to do it again. To give us the wisdom and to give us our ability to fight sin. Because he knows, he loves us and he knows we're going to do sin. He knows we're going to commit sin daily. But he loved us enough to send Jesus Christ to save us from that sin. Right? So So does it matter what hat I wear? Y'all gonna watch me every Sunday now see what hat. I think Jay wore his white hat today too. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for being the loving God you are, Father. Father, that you saved us from our sins, that you see our hearts, Father, and you know the sins we struggle with, Father. And we thank you for giving us the words in your Bible, Father, to read and to understand and to help us to fight our sins, Father. We thank you for saving us from those sins by sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to take our sins to the cross, to be fully man, and then die and take all our sins and become fully God. Father, as these children go through the week, I just pray that they feel you in their heart, Father, they feel you working in their heart, and that they go to you, Father, every time they need you, that they know they can talk to you anytime. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You need this back, don't you?
Good work.
Thank you, Jimmy. That was a great, great, great word, great illustration for all of us. We have a responsive reading. You want to turn in your hymnal to page 794 in the back. 794, we will read responsively Psalm 31, 15 through 24. Page 794. Actually, 795. Psalm 31, verses 15 through 24. I'll begin by reading the lighter print, if you would respond in unison, by reading the bold print. Am I not on? How about now? Yes. Sorry about that. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from my enemies and from those who pursue me.
Let every face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love.
Let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I have cried out to you. But let the wicked be put to shame and lie silent in the grave.
Let their lying lips be silenced, for with pride and contempt they speak arrogantly against our righteous.
How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you. In the shelter of your presence, you hide them from the intrigues of men.
In your dwelling, you keep them safe from the intrigues.
Praise be to the Lord, for he showed his wonderful love to me when I was in a besieged city.
In my alarm, I said, I am cut off from your sight.
You heard my cry for mercy when I called to you for help.
Love the Lord, all his saints.
The Lord preserves the faithful, but the proud he pays back in full.
Be strong and take heart, all of you who hope in the Lord.
And the Lord bless the reading of his word. We have our next hymn, hymn number 679. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. If you take your hymnal and turn to 679 and stand with me, please. seated. Join our hearts and our minds together in prayer as we go before the throne of grace in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let us pray together. Father God, we give you thanks and praise for the privileged opportunity and the freedom to worship you, Lord. The freedom to come together, to unite our voices and our hearts and our minds, Father, with the mission that you have given us. Father, to go forth, to preach the gospel, to make disciples, to teach them everything that you have commanded. Father God, help us to fulfill that great commission with passion, with power, the power of your Holy Spirit, and with love, the love that you have given us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, as we come together this morning, I pray that again you would speak to our hearts. You would change our lives. You would mold us more into the image of your Son. If there are those present, Lord, who don't know you, we pray that your word of truth would rain forth, would break through hardened hearts. Father, would pierce hardened souls and would allow them to be saved for eternity. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to be salt and light in the world today. Help us to do so. There is much that needs to be done, Lord, but you are a great God and a mighty God. You are all-powerful. Your word is unchanging. Father, your word is perfect. I pray that we also, as your people, would strive to walk in holiness, to reflect your Son, the Lord Jesus, to those around us, to speak your truth to minds and hearts that have been darkened. Father, we thank you for Lebanon Presbyterian Church and all that takes place here, Lord. We ask that you would continue to grow and strengthen the body of Christ here. Father, that you would meet their needs, that you would continue to be with their pastor and his family. Lord, it's exciting to hear about your work here on earth. And so, God, we give you thanks. We give you praise. You alone deserve it. We commit ourselves to you, and we commit this day and time to you, Father. Again, speak through your word as only you can. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So you can see that the sermon text is 1 Corinthians 15:58. 1 Corinthians 15:58. If you would turn there in your Bible. Sorry, I don't have the a pew Bible page number up here, but I'm sure you can find it. You're all good, upstanding believers. You know, 1 Corinthians is in the New Testament and so forth. So, at any rate, you may look at that and say, hey, it's just one verse. It shouldn't be too long. There's a lot here, folks. There's a lot here. And I'm only able to give you what I call the shotgun method this morning. I'm going to blast a lot of truth out. And trust that the Holy Spirit takes the right pellets to the right people in the right way. And you can add to some of the things I'm talking about. I know you can. And I hope this encourages you to do just that. To say, hey, he forgot to talk about this. Or what about that? Or I never heard of that. Let me look into that a little bit more. So I hope the word this morning just spurs you on and encourages you to dig deeper, to be more biblically intelligent, and to be stronger warriors for the Lord Jesus Christ. I will confess, if this first part sounds familiar, I did preach the first part several years ago when we were meeting out on the tennis courts, was it, or the basketball courts out there. And Daniel Timms, who was working with me at that time, said, you know, this is something new, so just try to keep it brief. And I said, okay. And I did. And I only preached half the sermon. I preached the first half. And I've kind of been anxious to come back. To me, it's one of those messages you need to hear about once a year at least. And I'm not patting myself on the back. It's the Word of God, not the Word of Jay. That counts. So, all that being said, our passage, 1 Corinthians 15:58, says this: "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." The real focus of what we'll be looking at is really just that first statement: stand firm, let nothing move you. You see, the title of the sermon is Stand, and when you think about stand, there's a lot of ways stand can be used. Stand fast, stand up, stand out, stand in, stand against, stand with, stand behind, and so forth. But Paul uses a particular word here. He instructs us, stand firm. Of course, he's not speaking of a literal stand, just a physical activity, as you might say to an offensive lineman or something like that. You need to stand firm and not give ground. No, he's saying spiritually, internally, mentally, you need to stand firm. The dictionary describes this quality with words like endurance and strength and courage. And for believers, this quality is founded upon and really reflective of our relationship and our walk with the Lord. The scriptures give us many examples of those who lived out this quality of standing firm. Noah, Moses, think about each one. The life they lived, the things they did, and the way God used them. Joshua and Caleb, the two spies who told the truth. David, King David, Esther, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who literally stood when everyone else fell face down before the image of gold. Daniel, Isaiah, Peter, Paul. We could list many others in Scripture. We could list many others through history. Think about Martin Luther, John Knox, and others during the Reformation period, and even those today. These examples are encouraging. They are inspirational to a certain extent. They are also reminders that we, you and I, believers, are called to stand. This verse is for us. We have the responsibility. We have the privilege of standing for Christ, of standing for the gospel, of standing firm for the truth. And in light of this calling, I'd like to take a look at five principles that are a part of standing firm. We'll look at the principles involved in standing firm. We'll look at some of the issues we need to stand firm against. And then we'll look at a few points of application. Again, kind of shotgun effect. Take a lot of notes if you're a note taker. Ask a lot of questions. I'll be around after if you want to talk. Principle one is that of conviction. All the principles start with C, make it a little easier. Principle one is conviction. You will stand for what you believe. You will stand for what you believe. In our passage today, Paul says, stand firm. And a short time later, in chapter 16, verse 13, Paul exhorts us again to stand firm in the faith. And then in his second letter to the church at Corinth, in chapter 1, verse 24, he says, because it is by faith you stand firm. Faith in the one true God is the means by which we stand. In other words, it's not us standing, it's God in us and through us. And God is not only the object of our faith, He's the author of our faith, He's the foundation of our faith. Our convictions, what we believe, what we stand for, what we stand against, flow out of that faith. These convictions will be seen in our actions or, depending on the circumstance, lack of action. So you could put it this way: the height of your stand will reflect the depth of your faith. So standing firm is a faith issue. Therefore, our convictions must be rock solid, not only regarding what I believe, but also why I believe it. Second principle, confidence. Our confidence is woven into and based upon our convictions. It's an assurance that comes through an examination of the evidence for our faith. And if you haven't done so, examine the evidence for your faith. It's strong. It's unbreakable. But ultimately, it rests upon the inward testimony given by the Holy Spirit. And this results in a confidence that God is God. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. And He is sovereign. A confidence that through His general revelation, creation, we know that all truth is God's truth. And a confidence that through His special revelation, we know that Jesus Christ is the embodiment of truth. The written word of God is absolute truth. A confidence not in who I am or what I can do. It's not about me again. A confidence in who God is, what He can do, and what He will do. Confidence and conviction should be matched with the third principle, and that is courage. Confidence, conviction, courage. So we've all heard the definition of courage in this way. It's not the absence of fear, but the willingness to take action in spite of fear. Jesus taught His disciples, and He teaches us, as the world hated me, it will also hate you. We are His followers. The world that hated Christ hates those who follow Christ. Standing in the face of hatred can certainly produce fear. Conviction, confidence will produce courage, not again a me-centered courage, but what I call a God-centered courage. That you've heard of this, that holy boldness that comes from the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. Such holy boldness comes with the right action, at the right time, speaking the right words, from the right motives. This is the enabling power of the Holy Spirit by which we are able to stand in the Spirit and live in accordance with the Spirit. When you stand in the Spirit, you'll not only stand up and stand firm, you'll also stand out. And when you stand out, you will become a target for opposition. We'll talk a little bit more about that as we get further into the message. Fourth principle is compassion. Conviction, confidence, courage must be lived out with compassion. In 1 Peter 3:15, Peter says this to us, always be prepared, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. Let's just take a quick second and don't raise your hand or anything, but just ask yourself, am I prepared? Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. That's powerful. He's not talking about running around with a 75-pound King James Bible smacking people? With gentleness and respect. Why? In Ephesians 6, Paul tells us this, put on the armor of God. He prefaces that with a reminder of who we're fighting against. The rulers, authorities, forces of evil, powers of this dark world, not against flesh and blood. Well, it's easy to get caught up on the flesh and blood, isn't it? I mean, that's the person who's speaking, yelling, swearing, or whatever the case may be. It's the flesh and blood that we hear, we interact with, we read about, we see on the news. Well, it's hard to remember that. Sometimes it's even hard to practice that, but compassion is not compromise. Sometimes that's what we think. It's not weakness, it's not apathy, it's not passivity. It's understanding that we should not expect believers to act anything like anything less than what they are, unbelievers. You know, it's like expecting your four-year-old to act like an adult. What's wrong with you? Grow up. You're an unbeliever. Your heart and mind are darkened. What else do I expect? It's realizing that the war is spiritual, that the person or that group are being used. And it's realizing that anger and bitterness and hatred directed at you or me is really aimed at God. As we walk in the Spirit, we will live out a perfect balance of uncompromising truth and unconditional love. Uncompromising truth and unconditional love. Which again will result, I've kind of mentioned this before, in knowing what to do and when to do it, what to say, when to say it, how to say it, along with knowing when, maybe when not to say something or when not to do something. You can't just give a pat formula. Oh, when this happens, do this. Walk in the Spirit and you'll know. You'll know what to do. You'll know what to say. In that way, our stand will be both salt and light to the world around us. So the fifth principle, again, a C word, is community. We are a community. We are one. The unified body of Christ. We are one in Him. We are in this together. We're called to not only stand firm and stand up and stand out, but stand together. Satan loves to bring division to the body of Christ. He's well aware. We won't be fighting the good fight if we're fighting each other. Along with division, Satan's tactics include indifference and diversion. Too many, too often, believers become so consumed with life and the world, we lose focus. Or we feel like, what difference can I make? So we stand together, we're able to support, strengthen, spur one another on, encourage one another, hold one another accountable in advancing the kingdom of God. So five principles of standing firm: conviction, confidence, courage, compassion, and community. Now some issues that we have to be confronted with today, or some areas of where things are taking place. Let me read this quote that I found by Martin Luther. It's quite profound. Martin Luther is Martin Luther. It's not scripture. I understand that, but I think it's a pretty pertinent, relevant quote. He said this: "If I profess with the loudest and the clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ. However boldly I may be professing Him where the battle rages, There the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all the battlefield besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. So I encourage you to Google Luther quotes and read that one for yourself a few times. I think it's quite profound. So if we follow what Luther's talking about, then we say this: well, where do we need to practice the principles of taking a stand? Where is the battle raging? Well, if I just said, hey, take a minute and think, where's the battle raging? And then we went through, we'd probably have about 25 or 30 different areas. And that's right. And again, I can't give you an exhaustive list. We'd be here for years. So I'm just going to throw out a few things. And if you think of others, praise the Lord. Write them down and apply the same principles to them. What do I do about this? So a few that came to mind as I was following the Lord's lead on this. The first I'll start with is one you've heard before. Some of these, they're not necessarily brand new. And sometimes I think we hear something so often, we just, what's that, familiarity breeds contempt. You kind of get tired of it. But the idea of relativism is, and these aren't in order of priority, it's just the first one that popped in my mind. Relativism is foundational to many issues. Yes, it's a belief, it's a philosophy. It's played out in many, many, many venues and many ways by many people. But it basically, it all says this: the truth is relative, it's not absolute. I mean, what better way to undermine the Word of God than to say there is no absolute truth? I mean, that right there is the stopping point. Oh, yes, there is. It's right here. Instead, what I believe to be true is equally true to what you believe to be true. Even when I say that, how can you say that? How can you even believe that? Well, you can believe it because it makes your world easier. It makes things better. I'm right, you're right, we're all right. Now let's just go arm in arm and skip happily down the road. Relativism is just inbred in thinking today. If you listen carefully, if you read carefully, if you watch what's going on around you. Relativism has given birth to tolerance. Tolerance as defined by today's culture. They kind of go hand in hand. Father, son, however, whatever illustration helps you see how close these are together. Tolerance means that you not only have to accept my beliefs, but you must accept them as equally true to your beliefs. So, you know, to me, tolerance cannot be necessarily a bad thing. I accept you. You're a person made in the image of God. Peter told me, treat you with kindness and respect, even if I don't agree with you. But that's insufficient. Tolerance in our culture today means you accept my beliefs to be as valid as your beliefs. And it also means, that's kind of part one. Part two is this: you may not claim your beliefs to be exclusively true. Oops. Phrase that I hear more and more lately as I watch news and other things. People are beginning to say, I want to share my truth. I don't want your truth, I want the truth. Brian Chappell, who was Chancellor of Covenant Theological Seminary. This is a few years ago this article came from, but very pertinent then, I think very pertinent now. He identified tolerance as pluralism. He points to pluralism as the church's greatest enemy, in particular to unity, to its unity. In an article in By Faith magazine, he said this: "Nothing comes close to that issue, the issue of pluralism or tolerance, in being a challenge to our church's future. The social stigma that is already attached to us for claiming that Jesus is the only way will be magnified many times over for our children in a society increasingly willing to identify minority opinions as bigotry and hate speech. Pluralism will threaten not simply our orthodoxy, but the willingness of many to remain in the church." He went on to say that those who stand by the belief that Jesus is the only way will more and more become subject to ridicule and persecution. To what extent? I don't know. Whatever extent God has designed. But I do know, I hear words and phrases like hate speech, extremist, terrorist, phobic, bigot, close-minded, applied to believers. Persecution, in whatever form it takes, will do what God has designed it to do, and that is it will drive true believers together. Not asking for it, but it's almost a cleansing. Well, along with relativism and tolerance, a third one that I thought of, and again, this is old, you might even say, oh, that's so old. But I put down evolution. Evolution is just one of the greatest lies ever perpetrated by Satan. And you don't hear about it much anymore, which is a little bit scary. You know why? Because it's just ingrained. It's just ingrained in the minds and heart of society. It continues to be believed and taught as the answer to the origin of all creation, in particular to the origin of life itself. That's pretty key. Where did life come from? It attempts to answer that question in the absence of the existence of God. Evolution is taught as accepted fact in the vast majority of educational institutions in our own country and throughout the world. Kindergarten through graduate school and beyond. And I don't know when it started, a couple decades, I don't know, maybe longer, I didn't really research. But you throw into that mix the whole aspect of theistic evolution, which, again, I don't have time to get into, but to me it's just trying to find a way to put God into a false idea. Anyway, you may want to yell at me about that after. What's alarming about evolution is that as you peel back just evolution, we're not just talking about apes becoming people and that type of thing. Evolution, the belief of evolution, is foundational to humanism, naturalism, hedonism, nihilism, abortion, euthanasia, and really a host of other false beliefs and practices. Nothing but a higher form of animal, why not? You know? A fourth issue, the area of sexual identity and the LGBTQ. I realize we have a lot of young people here today, and so I can't be too particular about some of these things, but I think everyone here knows what I'm talking about. They've added so many letters to that LGBTQ, I don't know what they are anymore. The push for an acceptance of homosexuality and transsexuality amongst literally dozens of other gender choices as a normal and acceptable alternative lifestyle is prevalent, pervasive, and powerful. It's really an agenda. We see this agenda attempting to redefine who one is created as, along with the God-ordained institutions of marriage and family. Those are just four. Like I said, we could go on with others. But these battles and others exist and grow as a result of really, I would just say, three key things. One, our society has been fed and is being fed the lies of the core beliefs of these relativism, tolerance, evolution, the sexual identity issues and so forth. We've been being fed these for decades. And it's having an effect. I mean, if you pound something long enough, you're going to make a mark. Children as young as four are introduced to the idea that they can choose their own gender. I could bring you article after article, and you could look them up yourself. I think most of you remember I was a teacher and middle school principal for a number of years. I used to tell parents all the time, you're giving me your child 8 to 10 hours a day for 5 days a week. You better know what I'm doing. That's a lot of influence. For good or for bad. And then for too many kids, you say, well, when they get home, you know, I'll talk to them about their day. After a little 15-minute session of nothingness, you turn them over to social media and the TV, where they're just going to get more. People feed on the lies. They taste good. They flavor them with words like love and respect, acceptance, unity, choice, freedom, justice. Those are good words. They're biblical words. But they're counterfeited by today's culture. So these ideas taste good, but in reality, they are poison to the mind and the heart. Your mind and your heart, when you're older, hopefully are pretty made up. But not so for 6 and 7 and 8 year olds and so forth. I used to also tell parents always, listen, you're your child's primary educator. You're trusting me, you're turning that over to me for a time, and I'm privileged that you are, and blessed that you are. But you hold the final responsibility. A second reason, a lack of truth. Every believer must lay hold of the fact that the Bible, God's Word, is vital to spiritual growth, standing firm, and advancing the kingdom of God. Mentioned earlier, I mentioned again, it is absolute truth. So if I have the absolute truth, I want to know it so I can share it. And the third thing, these all go together, the third thing I just see, apathy or indifference. In fact, I find myself falling into that sometimes. What can you do? What can I do? Or I hear people say this a lot of times. Well, I don't agree with it. I don't agree with what they're doing or what they believe. But it's not really affecting me, so it's their choice. They do what they want. It may not be affecting you now, but it will. All right, some points of application, and I'll wrap this up. Neutrality is not an option. Hand-wringing is not an option. Oh, what do we do? Well, here's the first thing you do. You lay hold of your conviction and your faith that God is God and God is sovereign. So that's a point of application. You lay hold of the conviction of your faith that God is God, He remains on the throne, and God is sovereign. He is in absolute control of all things at all times. It's tempting to think, oh, the lie is won. Let me just run into my cellar and pull the hatch closed, you know, and pray that Christ returns. Well, God's in control. A second point, pray. In Ephesians 6, Paul instructs us to put on the armor of God, and he exhorts us to pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Prayer is a vital component of our relationship to God, a reminder of our dependence upon Him. We should have a prayer life that is constant and consistent. It should be a starting point, not our last resort. Sometimes you just feel like, well, I need to be doing something. Yeah, okay, but pray first. I was doing a delivery the other day, and I rode by a church. They had a saying on their sign. Sometimes those are, you wonder where they came from, and sometimes they're actually pretty clever. This one I thought was pretty clever. It simply asked the question, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? I had to drive for an hour, so I just thought about that. I was like, is prayer my steering wheel or my spare tire? I run to it when I get a flat. That's pretty clever. I think it was a Baptist church too, but give them credit for it. I'm sorry. Sometimes you just got to poke and laugh a little bit. Another point of application, practice. Practice the spiritual disciplines. Prayer, fellowship, the Word of God. Be a student of the Word. Know what you believe, why you believe it. Challenge others to do the same. You expose the lie by knowing the truth. And then being able to represent the truth. As Peter said, be prepared to give an answer. Next one is prepared. Prepared as a student of the Word, but also when it comes to being vigilant. Again, you can't pull the ostrich. Isn't that the bird that sticks his head in the sand? Yeah. I like to do that sometimes, but we can't do that. We need to be aware. We need to be out there. Understanding, knowing, reading. But then taking in the truth. Know what the issues are, how they work in our culture, our world. Things are different here than they are in other places. Practice a biblical worldview, seeing all things through the lens of Scripture. Take advantage of every opportunity as God leads. With that perfect spiritual balance, again, unconditional love and uncompromising truth. And then the last one I have is purposed. Take action. So if you're praying, practicing, and you're prepared, you'll know what action to take and when to take it, how to take it, and so forth. You know, you can't do everything. I can't do everything. I know that. But as we work and live together, each of us doing what God has called us to do, that's how we advance the kingdom of God. So may God be glorified as we stand for Him and live for Him. Amen. We have our hymn right before the offertory, hymn number 44. If you'd go ahead and grab your hymnal, stand with me again. Hymn number 44, please.
Thank you.
Amen. Please be seated. We have our offering. The ushers have come forward. Pray for the offering. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to give. Lord, it is a blessing. I pray that you would take these gifts, tithes, offerings. Lord, that you would use them as only you can to produce that which is eternal in minds and hearts here at Lebanon Presbyterian Church. Father God, we commit these things to you. We do so with a joyful and a cheerful heart. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. receive this benediction from the book of Jude. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you before his glorious presence without fault and great joy, to the only God our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.